Let's turn here this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 9, for our scripture reading. Oh, no, I'm sorry. We're not going to go to John chapter 9. Not in our Bibles. We're going to watch it. We did this a couple weeks ago. We have the Gospel of John on DVD, and today we are not going to read the Gospel of John for those 41 verses. We are going to watch the Gospel of John. Well, as I said earlier, there's 41 verses here in the chapter 9 of Gospel of John. And I guarantee you that I could probably preach 41 different sermons, a sermon for each verse, that this chapter is just so filled and so rich with divine truth. And I wish I could say everything here this morning that needs to be said about John chapter 9. So let's just kind of sum this up the best way that we can. So what do we know happens in this chapter? Well, to begin the chapter, we know this. We have questions from the disciples about a blind man. Who sinned? He did or his parents? That was the question. And then we know that Jesus answers him. And then the blind man gets his sight restored by putting mud on his eyes and going to wash in the pool of Siloam. And later there's a confrontation between the man who can now see and the religious leaders of the day. And in that confrontation, the parents get involved. And finally, at the end of the video, at the end of the chapter, we see that Jesus confronts not only the blind man once again, who can now see, but the religious leaders. But this morning, I just want to focus really on one line, and it's actually the title of the message here this morning. One thing I do know, and I want to focus on the one line that is said by this blind man, and we find that in verses 24 and 25, specifically verse 25. And just to read those two verses again, a second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know this man is a sinner. And the blind man replies, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know. I was blind, but now I see. Oh, what a great line that is. So let's just stop here for a second before we carry on further with this one verse. One observation that I would like to make about all the physical healing miracles that Jesus had performed while he was on this earth. They were always 100% complete. There was no learning curve. When the blind are cured, it's as if they could always see. When the deaf are cured, it was as if they could always hear. And when the lame are cured, it was as if they could always walk. No learning curve whatsoever. And when this blind man who had been born blind could now see, there was no learning curve. It was as if he could always see. So if we would go to the book of 1 Peter 3:15, we actually discussed this verse a couple weeks ago. 1 Peter 3:15 says this, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. In other words, if someone questions you about your faith or questions me about my faith or about this Jesus that we worship, what are we going to say? What is our response going to be? We are told in this verse to always be ready to give a response. But are we? Can we? How will you and I respond when we are confronted with a question to give a response for the hope that we have? And I understand this, that every Christian, and that includes all of us in here, we're at a different level of understanding and remembering biblical knowledge in Scripture. Not everyone can quote chapter and verse, and I understand that. Being able to do that, quote scripture and verse, or not able to do that, does not make one any more saved than the next person. We are all one in Christ, regardless of our understanding of the scriptures, because we're all at different levels in that understanding. And that is where our blind man is at here today. He doesn't know much. He doesn't know much at all. But he knows one thing. He knows this. He was blind, and now he can see. Something very precious has changed in his life. Something he has never, ever experienced before. He can now see. He now has that sense of sight. And in our scripture text for today, he is challenged by the religious leaders on this miracle that has occurred in his life. And we have seen his response. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I can see. But what about us? What about us? More than likely, we have not been challenged on a physical healing miracle that has occurred in our life, or maybe we have. But we may or we will be challenged on this miracle of transformation that has occurred in our life. That transformation of becoming a new creation in Christ, where the old has gone and the new has come. That is a miracle that has happened in each and every one of our lives. So let's compare this transformation that has happened to us, being new creations in Christ, with this physical miracle that has happened to this blind man. And there's a few observations I'd like to make about this confrontation that this man has with the religious leaders. I believe we have four fill-in-the-blanks in our bulletin, so let's go to them here quickly, and let's see what truths we can extract from what has happened in this confrontation. Number one, we got to remember this. Our faith may be challenged by others because they do not serve the Savior that we serve. And we have to remember that. They do not serve the Savior that we serve. And I prefer to use the word serve in this case because we all serve something or someone. We do. We all worship something or someone. Most people are self-serving. And I'm not talking about the checkout line in Walmart either. We are all self-serving. We do love ourselves. But to these other people who challenge us, to them, they are their own God, little g. They are the master of their own life. And they do not understand why people like us, why Christians, would ever submit to an entity that we cannot see, an entity that we cannot touch or feel. They do not want to submit to an authority other than their own. And they think people like us are weak because we do. Religion is a crutch, they would say. So, when you are asked how this radical transformation came about, keep in mind this, that those that are asking us that question probably don't know or serve the same Savior that we do. In our text, the Pharisees were not willing to submit themselves to Jesus at all. To them, Jesus could not possibly be from God. After all, he healed and did other things on the Sabbath, and you can't do that. And these religious leaders insisted that one could not do any type of work on the Sabbath. Nothing. You do nothing on the Sabbath. These religious leaders, however, did not know the God that they believed that they served. They did not know him, nor did they know his law. So, one thing we need to keep in mind. If we're challenged, we need to remember they don't serve the Savior that we do. Number two, our faith may not be supported or encouraged by others because they fear our position in Christ. They fear our position in Christ. Did you ever notice, have you ever been in a situation where you have been with some family members or some friends, and these friends and family members might not be believers like you are, but you're hanging out with them and you're best buddies, and it's okay to hang around with people who are not saved, because maybe eventually you'll be contagious and wear off on them. But they don't mind hanging around you until the topic of religion or the topic of Jesus or the topic of church comes up. Then they kind of back off as if to say, dude, you're on your own. When it comes challenge time, they back away. And why do they do that? The bottom line is this, that word right there. They fear. They fear. How do they fear? Well, they really don't want to be associated with you any longer because they sense danger may come to you because of your belief system. And if you're associated with them, if danger is going to come to you, that means danger might come to them too. And they don't want that. Just like the disciples in the garden who all fled when danger came around. So when persecution comes along, and if they don't have the same religious values that you do, they may or will hang you out to dry. You are on your own. I'm on my own. And of all the people, this man's parents are hanging him out to dry. There's the verse. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Ask him. He's old enough. He'll tell you. Why would this man's parents say this? Out of fear. Here's the answer right here. Out of fear. They did not want to be expelled and kicked out of the synagogue. Our son can speak for himself. Ask him. So when your friends who say that your friends don't hang around you any longer because you're being challenged on your faith and they leave, could be very much out of fear because they fear your relationship with Christ. Number three, do not be surprised if your character is attacked along with your faith by others. What do I mean by that? Well, it is not our position as Christians to insist we win a confrontation concerning our faith with an unbeliever. Okay? We don't have to win every battle. There are going to be battles out there, and there's going to be confrontations, and people are going to question you and challenge you on your faith. But it's okay if we don't win what we think is that battle. What does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6? He says this, don't throw your pearls before the swine. Don't throw them. It is only our position to be honest and to be faithful to the God that we serve. Not to say that we have to win every confrontation, because we won't win every confrontation. And that is exactly what this man is doing when confronted by these religious leaders. But what happens? Well, these leaders cannot discard the fact that something has happened to this man. Nor can they discard the faith that this man now has in the one who healed him. So they must move on to plan B. So what is plan B? Let's attack his character. We can't attack his faith, so let's attack his character. And they do this by saying, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us, they said. When you think of it, these words right here really have nothing to do at all with the miracle that has just been performed, or the miracle worker who performed it. It's just the next logical digression of attack when you really don't have a legitimate argument anymore over the situation. And we know this: character assassination happens and occurs frequently, does it not? We see it all the time in politics. We see it all the time in the workplace. And we even see it in church. Maybe not here, but we see it in church. We see it in church. So when your faith is challenged by those who do not like the one you serve, do not be surprised if those attacking you call you or your mama names, okay? That's just what they are going to do. Just smile and pray for those who persecute you. I believe Jesus told us to do that once upon a time. Pray for those who persecute you. And then we get to our fourth and final point. Sometimes your only response is the only thing you know. As I said earlier, we are all at different levels in our spiritual walk. Some of us know a whole lot. Some of us don't know very much at all. But that really, really, believe me, doesn't make any difference whatsoever when it comes to speaking out and standing up for the faith that we have. What was this man's response? He didn't know the answers to all the questions. He didn't know anything about Jesus. But one thing I do know: I was blind, and now I can see. Why can that be our only response? Because it's enough. It's enough. And that, if that's all we know, it's enough. Let the unbelievers have their say. Let them fear hanging around us because of our faith, and let them assassinate our character if need be. But one thing I do know: I was lost and now I am found. I used to be an old creature, but now I am a new creation in Christ. I know this: the old Mike has gone and the new Mike is here. I was weak, but now I am strong. I was poor, but now I am made rich. I was blind, but now I can see. And none of that is anything that I did for myself. It was what the Lord has done in me. Why? And Jesus answers this question at the very beginning of the chapter. They ask him, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus responded, neither. It is so that the mighty works of God might be displayed in you and in me. The mighty works of God. Sure, none of us might have ever been blind at one time and now we can see, or deaf and now we can now hear, or lame and now we can now walk. It's so miraculous as the miracles that we read about here in our scriptures. But if you're sitting in here this morning and you say this, that I am a child of God, that I have Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, that I am a new creation in Christ, we know this: you did not do that on your own. It is the power of God that has done that in you. But we can all say this: you know what? I might not know a whole lot about the Bible, and I might not be able to quote scripture and verse, but one thing I do know: I was once blind, and now I can see. Amen? Amen. What a miracle. A lot of miracles are performed, but if you're a new creation in Christ, you have witnessed the ultimate miracle that could ever happen to anybody.